guess we'll go ahead and begin. This will be Prophetic Ministry Part 4. I hope we can get there. I'll give you the scriptures where we're coming from out of Acts 13:27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That's where we were the last time. And I always try to you know, whatever's been rolling around in me. And of course, we're kind of talking about vision, but you know, I'll just give you this as an example, maybe. Back in 2002, I was up in Indiana working, and there was a head-on collision with two trains. They hit about 50 miles an hour, two big time freights. And I had never seen the devastation like that before in my life. It was unreal. The wheels rolled off the train down through the parking lots, and two engines was stacked up like that. I mean, it was just devastating. But as I'm sitting here telling you this story, the first thing that's going on in your mind is gathering information of all pictures and things you've seen of trains before and wrecks or whatever, and it's creating an image in your brain. That's exactly what happens when we get up here to teach. You try to understand it or whatever, so your brain starts making pictures. And so I start telling you about this train wreck, and immediately you're getting this picture of this train wreck and all this devastation. But you have no idea until, I mean, even I could show you a picture and say, oh, look. But until you are physically put there, all you got is facts. No reality, and it means nothing. And the only way, I'll say it this way, Clyde could come in here and start describing his truck. I've got a gray Nissan. Immediately you're taking a picture of a gray Nissan. And, you know, he tells you the interior, and this is what it looks like, and this is all it is. And you got a picture in your mind. And nothing will take away that picture until you see it in its reality. You see what I mean? So what we do with religion is a whole bunch of pictures, and what those pictures are in the Bible are called idols. Right? They're just facts, they're just pictures, man-made conceptions at you. And the only thing that will wipe them away is the reality. And that reality of seeing him. Because, see, I can give you facts, and I come up here and I give you facts every week. But until those facts are overtaken by the truth, all you've got is a bunch of facts. And your facts ain't no better than my facts. And you see what I mean? Jesus didn't say, I am the way, the fact, and the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, there's a difference. There is a difference between a fact and truth. A big difference. I tell you that in this prophetic ministry because this very scripture here, these guys had facts, but they did not hear him. They had no truth. Look at that. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not. He's the truth. They didn't know the truth. Nor the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So it is vital for truth, vital for reality. Because, you know, I just go back to Sunday and the message, if you want to call it that we laid out there. I guarantee a whole bunch of people had a whole lot of things going on in their mind, a whole lot of pictures. But until that becomes reality, you know, so it's almost like a danger. I was just thinking, man, what a dangerous place this is to come, because if people aren't hearing you, they're hearing facts. And they're building idols, and they're building idols of what I'm saying. You see what I mean? So it's almost like, you know, you want them to hear something beyond the words that I'm saying. You want them to hear truth. You want them to hear truth. So we've been talking about this prophetic ministry. Some things about it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to give you a scripture to show you. The vision, and we know what the vision is. It's the vision of the Lord. It's seeing Him. Vision of the Lord. What so many people want a vision of is not of the Lord. It's what does God want me to do? What does God have for my life? I heard this guy just on the radio coming up here just a minute ago. Somebody called in and talked about this triune being spirit, soul, and body. You know the whole story. What kind of body are we going to have when we get over yonder? And not, you know, all this other stuff. And I've kind of blocked some of it out. But as I was pulling in down here at the bottom of the hill, I heard him say, you know, when we all get to heaven, we won't see it over there. I don't read where we're going to see it in heaven. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, God put them in a garden, and they blew it right there, right? I mean, there was nothing around. I mean, here's Adam and Eve, and they're by themselves. They didn't, what circumstances did they have? You know, and that's what this guy said. He said, all them circumstances won't be there when we get to heaven to cause us to sin. I thought, circumstances? So I could see Adam and Eve sitting there thinking, hey, you want to go get drunk? Yeah, let's go down over here to Cain Tavern. Well, they didn't even have a cane. They didn't have nothing. You know? I can tell you this, the only circumstance that will keep you from sinning is when you are dead. Everybody agree with that? When you are dead, that's the only time you won't sin. That's when you're free from sin. He that is dead is free from sin. How many times did Paul say, hey guys, you know what? You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm crucified with Christ. He just goes on and on and on. Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into His death? Likened as we was buried with Him, we should also be raised to walk in newness of life. I don't know, sometimes our mind takes these pictures and we start trying to formulate something together. And it kind of becomes silly. The vision. Let me tell you about this vision. This vision gives ascendancy to God's people. Causes them to rise up now. First thing we got to do is say, are you already risen with Christ? Right? Well, yeah. Are you already seated with Him in heavenly places? Yeah. But what does it cause for you? It's called comprehension. He wants you to comprehend where you already are. What your state of being already is. Man, I can't wait till one of these days. Paul kept trying to tell them over and over, guys, that grace, that's your new state of being. You're already in the kingdom of heaven. Know ye not? How many times do I know ye not? Know ye not? Don't you know? Don't you understand? Vision gives ascendancy to God's people. The very ascendancy of Israel was based upon a vision. And they were called, now listen to this, they were called to be an ascended people above all the peoples of the earth. Now listen to this verse. I'm in Exodus 3:8. And I am come down to deliver. Who is the I am? How many times did Christ say, Jesus say, I am, I am, I am? He says, I am come down. No man ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven, which is in heaven. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now that would be good if we stopped right there. I can't wait to get out. But he didn't just go right there. He didn't just stop. Right there, he says, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's Exodus 3:8. So he didn't just come down to deliver, he come down to raise you up. Now, what do I say to that? Jesus said it. It's finished. But now he called these people to raise them up for what reason? You got to think, man, there's always a purpose, right? I mean, we got to stop and ask questions. Why did he do it? Did God look up there and say, oh, Israel, I like you. I hate everybody else. I'm going to raise you up and get you away from these people. That's what the church says today. I'm going to raise you up and get you away from these people because I don't like them. And we got scriptures. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Everybody, man, he hates all these people over here. So we want to get the church away from all them and separate them. You know, and me and my practical, ignorant mind, I'm thinking, well, God could have said, all right, Moses, gather up people, get them together. I'm going to transport you to Jupiter. Get you away from all these people. I mean, does God have that power? Could he have done that? Why, absolutely. He could have done whatever. But yet he left them in the people. Ye are in the world, but not of the world. So he called them out to be in the midst of a nations as a spiritually governmental vessel. You remember how many baskets, and when he told the disciples, you gather up the fragments that none be lost. How many did they gather up? 12. Of course, in one instance, they gathered up 7. Now, just a little bit of numbers right there, not going into the whole lot. 12, you know, well, we got 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. We got all this, but 12 is the number of government. It's the kingdom. You know what it is? It's administration. It's an administration. Now, this administration is from the perfection of Christ. There's your 7 baskets. So he said he called them out to be a governmental vessel in the midst of all the nation. And he says no nation should be able to take headship over them. Gosh, every Pentecostal around knows this verse. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. Everybody knows that verse. I'm going to make that's Deuteronomy 28:13. I'm going to make the head, not the tail. So what God is saying is, as long as you're seeing this vision, I'm going to set you up. You're not going to be the tail. You're going to be the head over. I thought, well, again, there's always got to be a type and shadow in the scriptures. Look at Solomon. Solomon was set up. The kingdom of Israel was set up. Peace all around. Solomon didn't go out proselyting the nations. They all came to him. Is that the case with the church today? Now, God, in doing this, he wasn't just going to do it willy-nilly. In respect of their condition and position. It was when they had a vision that was before them, clearly. Corporately, when they were dominated by this vision and unified by the vision. I mean, gosh, I go back and I think, man, I spent 9 weeks talking about a man under authority. Summed that whole sermon up in one word, one. One. I mean, until all the body of Christ, which is Israel, is unified and dominated by one vision. And of course, what is that vision? It's the vision of Christ. And that brings us to these prophets again. You remember we talked about the minor prophets that spoke, and they were minor, not in authority or whatever, because they wrote smaller books, you know, Malachi and Jonah and all those guys. And you remember I told you the major prophets, most of them were quoted out of the Gospels, but the epistles, the minor prophets were quoted out of more, over 50 times. So here's these prophets again. The latter prophets, why? Because Israel had lost their position, right? Assyria had come in, Babylon had come in. They were a mess. All these other nations had done what? Had took ascendancy over them. Now Israel, instead of being, you remember how Israel, when they came in to Jericho, people was afraid of them. I mean, just the mere name of Israel coming, people was quaking in their boots. Do you remember how Sennacherib and all them came to Israel? They were like, hey, we're just going to wipe you guys out. Y'all are nothing. You don't even matter to us. How did they get from that place where all the world was afeard of them? And you know what? They didn't have bows and arrows and tanks and spears and smart bombs. They went to war with trumpets. I mean, they went to war with trumpets. Now over here, to nothing. Kings are just coming in, going into the temple and drinking out of the cups they used. Why was it? Because they had lost their vision. Now, you know this, but I'm going to give you this scripture anyway. Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So here's the prophets, and what's the prophet always doing? He's calling them back, calling them back. But here's where it becomes personal. Vision is needed by every child of God. By everyone. So much, well, we get into this thing, well, you got the preachers and deacons and all this other stuff, so it ain't my responsibility to read or to study or to do anything. I'm just going to sit back there and show up on Sunday morning and do my thing, and that's going to be that. Let the preacher bring, what do you think? It's absolutely a necessity for the church today. That's you and me. Even though it's a corporate thing, it must be personal. We must have a vision. And that vision has got to be of Christ. We've got to come to that. Or we'll be no different than anywhere else. Be no different. I mean, think of the church today and ask this question. Do they have a vision? Now remember we said vision dominates one, unifies. My God. If the truth facts divide, but the truth unifies. The reality of Christ unifies. And if the church had the vision, they wouldn't be all this division. It wouldn't be. We get so tripped up over facts about things. You know, just, and I'm just talking here, give me a little leeway, come to these questions, and we could go and talk about why churches split. Because somebody has presented something, somebody gets some facts about this, and my facts are different than your facts, my picture's different from your picture. So I'm going to go over here because this is what I believe, what I think. It ain't really what people believe, it's what they think. Well, I see it different than Clive, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do it this way. There is no vision. It's important that we all have this one vision. I mean, our churches where we came from split over questions of the resurrection. Is it going to be a spiritual body? Is it going to be a natural body? I don't know if you guys have ever been into these arguments. And the Lord has just impressed on me so much this week. Just driving down the road, the Lord says, look at your hand. So I look at my hand. He says, is that flesh and bone? I said, yes, it is. Therefore, my body is flesh and bone. Because guess what? You're my body. And guess what? This body has eternal life. Why? Because I am eternal life and I live in you. I thought, oh my God. That's pretty simple to me, isn't it? So then that brings me to another question. What happens when I die? Does that mean his body dies? So if that was true, then that means I'm it, guys. I'm the body of Christ and y'all are out in the cold. See, this is bigger than me. It's bigger than me. It's a corporate body, what he looks at, not me as an individual. But yes, his body has got flesh and bone, and it's got eternal life flowing in it right now. Paul would say this, whether I live or whether I die. Didn't hurt the body of Christ one bit. And it'll be the same thing. Whether I live or whether it doesn't hurt the body of Christ one bit. What can hurt and doeth eat as a canker are these silly things that can come out in these pictures. And you know, it's like we talked about. These guys were coming out, and I don't want to get too far off point, saying Himaeus and them, the resurrection is past already. And they overthrew the faith of some. And you can look at that in two ways, just like what we talked about. The first way is you got to remember, and this goes hand in hand with what we talked about on Sunday, about Israel. You remember, they didn't know the difference between the Christians and the Jews until after 70 AD. Because they were saying the resurrection had passed already, and Paul is telling them, well, looking at it from that sense right there, from a literal sense, the Jews were still feeding them to lions, still beating them, still stoning them, right? So this separation had to been made. But it was about to, right? This is literal. But on a spiritual sense, you overthrow the faith of some because they had made the resurrection an event. Saying the resurrection had passed already. Christians today do the same thing. They overthrow the faith of just about everybody because where's the resurrection to the Christian? One's got it over here, one's got it over here, and there's no now. That destroys. You know what Paul said about Himaeus? Paul said, I turn him over to Satan. That he may learn not to blaspheme. I thought, my God. How many times do we get in to churches, or have we been brought into situations where churches split? Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's this. There's no vision. No vision. And only that vision will unify. Only that vision. And when somebody don't understand, you know how Paul prayed? Paul is giving them his discourse in Ephesians. He's just going through, and man, he's laying out some heavy stuff in Ephesians. And then Paul just and immediately stops course and says, for this cause I bow my knees. Because Paul realized the Ephesians wasn't getting it. And he says, you know what, guys, there's no way you can understand what I'm trying to tell you. There's no way that I can tell you that now we are in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of time. There's no way that you can understand you're raised with Him, seated together with Him, and you were one time darkness are now light. There's no way you can understand the middle wall is broke down. There's just no way you that sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No way you can understand you are the household of God. For this cause I bow my knees. God opened the eyes of their understanding. He knew. I'm going to write this, but you guys just ain't going to get it. So I'm going to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, open their eyes. So many times Paul would go and say, I would like to tell you these things, brothers, but you are just carnal. Because there's envy and division amongst you. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Silas. Was Paul crucified for you? There's divisions among you. So I can tell you right now, if there's divisions, it's just carnality. Promise you it is. But my God, we got to be right. Don't we? At all cost. There can be no... I'm just looking at my own path. I don't know about everybody else. There can be no, let's just come together. Let us reason together one with another. Can we just fall on our face and say, Lord, reveal your Son in me? No. God showed me. But, man, so you could see the necessity of these prophets. Of the prophet. Christ being our prophet. So it must be a personal thing. We all must have the vision of Christ. See, these prophets in the Old Testament, they knew, they saw, they were the very eyes of the body. They were the eyes of the body. They were, in the thought of God, the people of God. Now, what do you mean by that? In principle, God viewed Israel as one, right? So when He viewed the high priest, whatever the condition of the high priest, good or bad, He viewed all Israel. You remember when Zechariah, I believe it was Zechariah, when Joshua the priest came, and what did he have on? Filthy garments. So in God's thought, the whole condition of Israel was, they're all in filthy garments. Now I'm saying something very powerful here if we can let our minds get around it. I hope I can remember to bring this point back around. See, the prophet is the same. That's why he's so interwoven into the condition and the life of the people. Let me show you something here in Daniel. Do you guys remember the scripture? And I don't know where it is, but I believe it says of Job and Daniel, how they hadn't sinned. Or was it Job and Daniel that was mentioned together? I can't remember. I was thinking it was Job and Daniel. You remember where it says that they had, if they would have been like Job and Daniel, you know, and hadn't sinned or whatever. But anyway, it's irrelevant. Look at here in chapter 9, verse 3 of Daniel. Now you guys remember what a wretched Daniel was, right? How miserable Daniel was. When I say a wretched, what I mean is a sinner. Y'all remember all the big sins Daniel did? Can anybody tell me one sin Daniel did that's recorded in Scripture? Now, see, why do I ask that question? Let's look here. Daniel 9, chapter 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned. What was Daniel's sin? Now I know you're scratching your brain. Is there anything recorded of Daniel's sin? No, there is not. But let me tell you something. He said, we have sinned. Was he lying? Daniel knew Israel was one. So see, it's like, okay, here we are as a group, we're one. So if Clyde goes out and blows it, we've all blew it. He's identifying as one. So see, now to me, this ought to increase our ministry, because now it's like, my God, we're one. So if you fall, I fall. If I fall, you fall. So Paul understood this is why he was, it didn't matter. He knew he was ministering to his own body. Now we got terms for him, that old backslider over there, man. He needs to be like, see, that's just self-righteous division. If we looked at this in a physical point, you know, and I had gangrene from my knee down and I just walked around and cursed that thing, old stupid knee, leg, backslider. We're going to do everything in our power naturally to minister to that thing, do everything we can. The doctor says, I can cut it off, it'll be better. You're like, no, let's just wait. See if we can get some blood going back. Give me some antibiotics, right? We're one body. One body. Daniel took it all on himself, the oneness between the prophets and the people. He took it on himself in experience, condition, suffering. Now, what is the meaning of these? What am I telling you right here? The meaning. We are not to have vision, listen to this, brought to us by a class of people called ministers or prophets or apostles, evangelists or pastors and teachers. Do they have a purpose? Absolutely. What is their purpose? Well, we can read it right here in this very book. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity, oneness of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're there so that we all may grow up into Him. And you know what, guys? You cannot come into a vocation until you're grown up. You know, as much as I like to see it, Zach's not here this evening, but he is 14. But he can't join the workforce. He's got to grow up. He's got to grow up. Remember how we started this out? I'm going to make you the head, not the tail. Set him in the midst of a nation. Right now, what is the church amongst the world? Do they have authority? Do they have power? Do governments flow to them as they did in the day of Solomon to seek? The church is nothing. Now, I don't even know if it's the tail right now. It's on some morph body running around. Really? You know, when the president got elected, we had this whole thing about Obamacare. Everybody worried about their medical stuff. How many people calls the church for prayer? Why is that? Because the church has no authority. I'm going to tell you what, guys. Just think naturally. Here I am, I'm sick and I'm about to die. Doctors are 100,000 miles away and I got no money. So I get on the phone and I start calling. So the first person I'm going to call is my two little cousins that was just born yesterday. They're just two little Alicia's little twin daughters. They're just little babies. I'm gonna call them up and say, I know y'all can't really understand me, but would y'all pray for me? Or I'm gonna call Ryan and Logan, you know, 11, 12 years old. I'm gonna call them up. Would you guys pray for me? Call Ariana up, say, would you pray for me? But yet in the church, you got a church full of children. That's exactly what you're getting. No authority. Kids don't have authority. Kids, children, though they be inheritors of all, I forget exactly how it is. What is it? They cannot inherit as long as they're a child. They're in bondage just like the other sons. No difference. Don't want to grow up. So why am I telling y'all this? I'm telling you that vision calls for courage. Cause little kids holler in the middle of the night. I'm scared. It's dark. I don't know what to do. Well, you check the closet. Look under the bed. I heard a noise. Translate that over into the Christian community. What kind of body am I going to have? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to... Right? Oh, God, pray for me. Right? Vision calls for courage. Immense courage. Courage over against compromise. And here's a word. Courage against policy. Think of the effects of policy. I can remember growing up, I'm talking 8 years ago, they said, we need a set of standards in the church. So that way if a sin is committed, a violation is committed, we know how to handle it, right? We need a set of rules. We need a policy to govern by. You know, at the time in my immaturity, I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, isn't that how a judicial system is today? I mean, if you guys ever watch court cases, you remember in Stanley versus School Board in 1935, the judge ruled this way? Precedents. The prophets stood against precedents. They said, here's the vision of God, and it overpowered them so much. They gave no thought whatsoever to policy or any of that stuff. These things was going on in the Jews' time when Jesus was there. They come up to him and they said, wait a minute, your disciples don't even wash their hands? I mean, think about that. You know how I interpret that today? I can just see a whole bunch of church people going out to Wendy's to eat. And nobody eating, letting the burgers get cold because they're going to think, man, ain't you going to say grace? I say, yeah, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat.
You need to confess a little often then.
You know? I mean, saying, now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Go to bed. Said my prayers. We teach those things. Little poems and nursery rhymes. This ain't about poems and nursery rhymes, guys. This is about having courage to stand up. Declare truth, not facts. Truth. You cannot declare that if you haven't seen. You know, and I use Cloud when he's here, and I talk about you when you ain't. I'm going to ask you this question. I've asked you before, but I forgot. When did you first get this vision? It was in the 70s, wasn't it?
1980.
That ruined you. From 1980, you could have compromised and went with policy and been sitting at some place in Berwyn, nice, comfy, and done paid for your pew. But because of the vision, and once that vision gets a hold of you, you're ruined. You cannot go. Where else could you go? You're seeking the Lord and Him alone. You are dominated by it. Drawn to others who are seeing the same thing, and everything else is irrelevant. It really is. Everything else is irrelevant. Call Clyde up. Hey, Clyde, you know the world's ending. So, hope I don't lose cable. I'm watching the ball game. The prophets had none of this stuff in them. So, you know, it's just questions that come to me. Are you committed to what you've seen? You know, are you really committed to it? Because you're going to face adversary. You're going to face, man, it's easy to just buy a seat and sit in the back. But when you've seen something, I mean, you got to think, you know, I mean, here you are, and, you know, I bring something that's very, Patty says, death Sunday. But it had to be. Because this is not, this ain't a compromising policy setting thing. This is about one vision, and that vision is of the Lord and His increase. Nothing else. Nothing else. The Lord, His vision, the increase of Him. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. We get a lot of facts. You get a lot better facts from other people besides me. Are we committed? Now, let me show you something here about these prophets in Hebrews 11. What shall I say more? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Guys, I'm going to tell you what. Literally, there was a man named Daniel. Literally, he got thrown into a literal lion's den with hungry lions who never even opened their mouth towards him. I know they were hungry because the next morning they throwed them other people in there and they didn't even find the bones of them. That was literal. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We can't heal them more. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let me just throw something out at you real quick. I don't even know how to word it. A salvation. You know, which is better? I mean, I had to go to a funeral this week. I went yesterday. And this will be on camera, but I just got to say it anyway. That was the sorriest preaching I ever heard in my life. I wouldn't even call it preaching. It was pathetically terrible. There was people behind me amening. This guy's whole thing was, I'm pretty sure where this guy's going, but where are you going? If you don't get saved today, or you get home, God might call you home, and you're going to end up busting hell wide open. So if we use just the word saved in its context, how does it go? I'm saved from hell. We'll even go a step farther and say you're going to heaven. That's all good. Which is greater, saved from hell, going to heaven, or the King of glory Himself living in you? Which is better? Which one do you want? And you've got that now. Think about that. Better resurrection, that's what he's talking about right there. Better resurrection. A better resurrection ain't me going to the graveyard and saying, Clyde Stanley, come forth. The better resurrection is the resurrection Himself living in you. I can see me going to the graveyard, and I can hear the angel coming down there and pulling on my sand. And I'm saying, I'm here to raise Clyde. And he says, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen the same place he was 2,000 years ago is where he's at today. You want to see his old clothes down in there. And others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This sounds like a church I want to join, don't it? God wants to prosper you. I wonder how many times they say that and they read that verse. That verse they quoted in God Wants to Prosper You. I mean, I told you it was said that, you know, after Isaiah, you know, it is. Think about this. I mean, everybody, any scriptural knowledge knows Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our transgression, all that. Isaiah delivered that, the prophet Isaiah. Well, Isaiah, they say, is the one who was sawn in half. That is the very foundational person we stand on this day. I mean, we all think, oh yeah, we know Isaiah. He was sawn in half for that message. See, there's tremendous values bound up with seeing him. Being abandoned to the vision, but there's great cost. How much have we seen? Now, when I say that, let me break this down. How much have we seen in all the preachers, in all the meetings, in all the church services we've been to, in all the CDs, and all the TV shows we watch? How much have we seen of him, really? I'm going to tell you, when I really did see him, I took all my stuff and put it in a tote, put it out in the building, because I knew it was worthless, because I had not seen him in any of that. It was junk. You know what I did, Clyde? I counted it all lost. I really did. There was nothing else I could do with it but count it lost. There was no need to mourn over it. Just count it lost. Count it lost. How much have we seen? How much have we heard? Let me go back here to Acts. A vision that constitutes a vocation. A vision that constitutes a vocation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. In condemning him. What were the prophets saying? Not what were the actual words, because these were Jews, they could quote the Old Testament. But what did it amount to in effect? Here's what the effect of not hearing. They fulfilled the scriptures in doing what? Condemning him. By not hearing. Well, they heard the words, they heard the phrases of speech and the sentences and the paragraphs, but they didn't hear. They didn't ask the simple questions. Like I said, I ask simple questions. I mean, just like I asked you earlier, what was Daniel's sin? So you start thinking. I mean, when you come up on something, ask the question. If you receive not, it's why? Because you ask not. Ask the Lord, what was Daniel, you know, what does this amount to? What is really the implication? Because those Jews never did. They never did ask those very questions. And if you don't ask those questions, guys, you never get farther than the letter. But what does the letter do? So if you don't ask those little questions, I mean, you know, when we talk, it's just a little questions, two. Wasn't that the word? Two. Something that you hadn't seen in 30 years. Two. Now all of a sudden, man, two becomes a giant manifestation of something. But it didn't just come. It came with a question. It came with, what is this? What is this? And then here comes the voice of the prophet. Dead to sin. He's dead to me. I'm dead to him. Now these guys right here in Acts and all through the Old Testament, they missed their vocation because they didn't have any vision. The vision was lost. So we got to ask those questions now. So we know that these prophets of old, Malachi and, you know, these minor prophets and all these over here, Haggai and, you know, all these guys, Obadiah, Nahum, all them, they were dealing with a situation which by no means represented the Lord's mind regarding His people. Did He want His people to be in misery and in bondage and slavery? I mean, really? Is that what you want for your kids? He didn't want that for them. But it was like that. That was the actual what was taking place. And because it was like that, the real vocation, the real calling of God had been missed. Remember, I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. I'm going to set you in the midst of all the nations. All the nations will flow to you. Right? I mean, I look around and I think, nation, 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 nation. Where are they at? They're not flowing. So I'm not pointing fingers at everybody else. It's critical for us to have the vision of Him. To have that comprehension. Israel was called to be a type and shadow of Christ. Israel is my son. Were they being a type? See, we're not called to be a type and shadow of Christ. We are called to be the very body of Christ incarnate right here. His flesh, His bones. For what reason? So that all could come to Him. Israel was failing in that for which the Lord had really brought them into being. They should have been a people of tremendous spiritual strength in the midst of the nations. They should have been a people that had a real impact. With a note of great authority. So that when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," it meant business. I'm going to tell you what, guys. I was at a service one time. And they was having bickering. Well, it seems like all I talk about is bickering. But it seemed like all that was going on. So here, you got all these preachers. And you know, I know this is going on in a lot of churches now. I can just point right over this way and say, I know the church right over there, they're calling in preachers to see who's going to be their pastor. Right? And then the board's going to get together and they're going to vote. You know, that would be like, you know, Stevie and Morgan and Zach getting together and say, I wonder who's going to be our mom and dad. Nah, much like you. You don't have it. I mean, if I was going to pick, I'd have picked somebody rich. No offense, Dad. I'd have picked Bill Gates, wouldn't you? Warren Buffett. If I'd have had a choice in the matter. You notice I'm negating the choice. The sheep don't get to pick the shepherd. They never have and they never will. It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. But I can remember this lady sitting there and she makes this statement. Well, I just want to address the church and I just want to say that I believe the Lord is telling us to put Brother so-and-so in as moderator. You know, my whole mind, I'm thinking, you ain't never heard one single word from the Lord. You ain't never saw Him? She's the same one that asked the question, what's all these red letters in the Bible mean? I believe the Lord. You see what I mean? In other words, absolutely zero authority. And how many people will say this today? Thus saith the Lord. I believe the Lord said, well, the Lord spoke to me and said this. And you're thinking, that is baloney. The Lord told me to put my kids in a microwave. The Lord told me to drown my kids. You know, it's just dumb stuff. I believe the Lord spoke to me and he wants us to vote this way. Believe you me, the Lord ain't in a vote. Never has been, never will be. The king don't vote. The king's just in charge. What he says goes. How do you say it, Patty? He didn't come to negotiate. He come to take over. My God, it's pitiful. It's really pitiful. So therefore, who am I going to call when I'm sick and afflicted? The elders of the church? How did they get to be elders? Because Clyde thought and George thought and Oakley thought, hey man, then I believe this guy'd be a good elder. I'll vote for Oakley. Let's make Oakley elder. Right? Boy, wouldn't that be a far stretch? But you see what I mean? Guys, these things have to be manifested by the Lord. You don't vote in an elder. You recognize an elder. You don't vote in a deacon. You recognize. That's all laying hands on is just recognizing something that's already evident, already there. Thus saith the Lord. Needs to be declared in such a way that the people really have to take heed to that. You see what I mean? It's not just some cliche, which it is now. So watered down, there's no backing to it. I mean, how many times have we prayed over people and I say in the name of Jesus, cancer be gone? I mean, haven't we? I mean, you've just been trying to declare things. But there's nothing there. There's no authority there. Did Jesus not tell Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom? Whatsoever you loose on earth, or is loosed in heaven, or, you know. He wasn't telling that to an immature baby. And you know what? Peter never did that until when? After Pentecost, going up to the temple to pray. And Peter realized then, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Do you think that guy said, who are you? He leapt up. Authority. Vision. The prophets had it. Now, Israel had lost that vision, but what vision did the Lord give them to start with? I'll just go over here and give it to you out of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is when Moses held the staff up and the sea parted. They came through and the sea closed back up. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egypt, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And, that wasn't all they seen, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Why? They had a vision. They all stood there, watched the dead bodies roll up. The very, on this side of the river, they're saying, Moses, you just brought us out here to die. Look at this great army that's coming to kill us. On this side of the river, they didn't just run through. He said, I want you to stay right there. I want you to watch them dead bodies roll up. There's a wheel of a chariot. There's a horse's head. Everyone dead. They said, my God, this God means business. I called you out for a reason. I called you out amongst all the nations of the earth, that you may be the head, member for government, administration, that we might administer what? The Lord. Right here, they saw the purpose and intention of God. God had given them a vision, but they had lost it. And here's the result. They were in captivity to Babylon, captivity to Assyria, divided up, split up. So the prophets, in dealing with this, they stood upon this one thing. Your vocation in its fullness of realization and accomplishment rests upon your vision. A vision. That means if your vision becomes less than God's fullness, you will only go so far. What is the fullness of God? Christ. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's Christ. So if you don't have the fullness of God's vision, which is Christ, you only go so far, then you stop. God is never satisfied with anything less than fullness. Now, let me go back here to Hosea again and look at this verse. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. So what's the result? I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. What he says here is, my people go to pieces for lack of vision. You have closed your eyes to my purpose, which I presented to you. Therefore, I have no further use for you. Now think about that. What do you do with a vessel that you have no use for? Throw it away. Now I'm telling you something very devastating right here. A vessel you don't have no more use for, you throw away. That's what we were plainly talking about Sunday. Because they wouldn't come to him, he had no more use for them. Got rid of them. Look at Hosea 8:8. Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. A vessel wherein is no use. What do you do with a broken plate? Throw it away. Look at Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22:28. Is this man Kona a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, and his seed are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, O earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You remember the parable about the vineyard? Man had a vineyard, lent it out to certain husbandmen. They sent his servants down there to get the harvest. And what do? They beat him. He said, well, I'll send my son. They'll reverence him. Well, they sent the son down there. The husbandmen knew it was the son. And what did they say? Let us kill him, and we'll take the inheritance for ourselves. Again, what's the big word here? For ourselves. The Lord asked them, so what do you think happened to these men that killed the son, the owner of the vineyard's son? What do you think happened to the Lord? And they answered real quick. You remember what their answer was? Let me just get it for you here real quick. That's in Matthew 21. I'm in verse 40. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard into other husbandmen, which shall render him fruit in their seasons. Vision, not knowledge of facts, qualifies for this vocation. Do give heed to this. the fulfillment of that into which you are called through the grace of God, divine vocation, if you will, must rest upon a vision of the Lord He has given you. But now I want you to think about this. It's not just for you in and of itself, but it's concerning His church. It always is. The vision that the Lord gave Clyde in 1980 wasn't for Clyde. What? It's for His church. The vision that the Lord gave me, 2009, wasn't for me. It's for His church. That's why we're here. Same vision. You had the same vision I did. That's the vision of Christ. And it devastated us, wiped us out, demolished, just like a great big train wreck. And we could give you the facts of all that, but it means nothing until that reality comes into you. But then the measure in which you will go on and through to fullness will be the measure of your vision. The measure in which you personally come to possess that vision. Let me tell you something, guys. I want you to go and you can go home and you can study this out. I didn't look these scriptures up, but you remember, here's Daniel. Daniel's having some visions. What's the angel says? Do you know what you seen? Daniel will say, No. But you see, I mean, there's a challenge right there. Yeah, he's gathering information, he's getting facts, but he says, do you just know what you just seen? Because I'm going to tell you what, guys, I'm still discovering what I see. I don't know, probably you are too. I'm still discovering what I see. Still discovering what I see. Now I can hear the angel say, do you know what you just saw? You're going to have to break this down. And this has been ongoing year. I see it just like driving down the road today. I'm looking at my hand. Now I'm seeing the body. Wow, like I had never seen. And I can't take you into all that stuff, but I've seen the body like I've never seen the body before. His body. But here we are. We get all this information. All sorts of things, facts, which we'll say will lead us into Christian works. What about this verse? Go ye into all the world. Right? That's a great commission, ain't it? That's the great vocation of God. Go ye into all the world. So let's just get them. It doesn't matter, mature or immature. Let's just get all the babies. Let's just send them out. Put tracts in her hand. And you know what? You may be moved. You may be stirred up. You may feel very solemn, emotional. I've talked to people who are very solemn and emotional about go ye into all the world. They may take it as a divine call. I'm called of God to do this. Like that preacher that I heard yesterday. He feels like that was a divine call. But I'm going to tell you what. He's one of them that talked about in the book of Jonah. Didn't know his right hand from his left. I knew he had never seen nothing. He's never seen a thing. He's never heard anything. He had puppets up there talking about spirit and soul. And he was using puppets. Y'all ever been to a preacher that used puppets? Well, Patty has. A puppet preacher. I'm talking to adults, Patty. I'm not talking to kids in ministry. I can understand if they're using puppets back there in the back. This guy's preaching a funeral with puppets. I'm telling you what, man, there's some weird stuff out there. And there's people amenin' him. And you know what, guys? He never even mentioned Jesus. Didn't even mention Jesus. How could you talk about somebody when you don't know him? All he talked about, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? That is all he talked about. And then he gave all his credentials. I've been preaching for 50 years. I've traveled all over. I can remember one time when this lady called me, and I'd been on this journey for so long, and I was real tired. I had to go to the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you call me, I'll come. They called me for the, you know, credentials, on and on. And I thought, is this guy ever even going to mention Jesus just one time? I just want to hear something about the Lord. He ain't the Lord to him. You don't know him. I never knew you. But this guy feels solemn about it. He feels very emotional about it. And sometimes, guys, somebody else's vision may be passed on to you. I can't give you my vision, but by God, preachers want to. This is where we're going. You got to have your vision. But I guarantee you, if you have your vision, I have mine, it'll be the same, because we're looking at the one and the same, Christ. But we get visions outside of Christ. Well, I think our ministry ought to do here. I think our ministry ought to be that. I think it ought to be this. Those things may flow out of that. But if there's no vision, you got nothing to start with. But these guys, I want you to look at this. These guys all had the facts about Christ. They had the facts about his incarnation, the virgin birth, his teaching, the miracles, the cross. Some of those very men were John's disciples. John's disciples was there at the river when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They heard the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The very disciples of Christ went with him up on the mount. Heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Saw the transfiguration. Did that qualify them to go ye in all the world? I just got to give you this verse here. You would think if a man was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he could come back down and start preaching. Remember what Jesus said? Tell no man. Oh, wait a minute. If that's not a vision, I don't know what is. But what did Jesus say right here? "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Why? What was it constituted these men to go out? People forget about this. They talk about death, burial, and resurrection. They talk about all this day of Pentecost and all this other stuff. But you guys realize Jesus, 3 days and three nights, he was in the ground, he came out of there. It was 40 days before he ascended. What do you think he was doing during that 40 days? "Tarry ye here at Jerusalem." Yeah, it's true they had to wait at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit. But in that 40 days, he was preparing them. Paul would say it this way. And Paul's whole life and Paul's whole ministry was bound up in this. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." What is that? Vision. "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation." Profited. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's..." Who's his mother's womb? The Jews' religion. "And called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him." There's the vision. There's the prophetic ministry. There, the whole thing is wrapped up. The whole costly thing. "That I may preach him." See, there's a separation, but you're separated unto the Lord. And he will take you away and he will deal with you. He will minister to you. He's the shepherd. And until that happens, I'm just here to tell you, you got nothing to say. And truthfully, you're more damaged. Just like them two, Emmaus and whatever the other guy's name was. "Their word doeth eat as a canker," the scripture says, because they said the resurrection is past already. They would have been better off. Paul said, "I'm turning these brothers over to Satan." They would have been better off to have never said a word. Jesus mentioned this. He said, "Better a millstone be tied around your neck, cast into the sea, that you offend one of the little ones." He ain't saying, "I don't like your shirt." He's causing my people to err, to go astray, overthrowing the faith of the little ones. Same thing is being done today. We're creating a generation of dwarfs, midgets, midget Christian, childish, selfish, weak, the whole nine yards, because they have no vision. And the thing is, I just go back to this, and this is what was so on my mind today. Just like the Jews, let's kill the son and let's take the inheritance for ourselves. God wants to prosper you. God died so you could be rich. God died so you could. Let's take the inheritance for ourselves. What do you think God done? He took the kingdom from those and gave it to others bearing fruit. I'll call it quits right now.